Hello and welcome to another weekly teaching from Vineyard Community Church, St. Louis.
So what we're going to do now, before I really get started, is to launch into our series called The Gospel with the Poor. I wanted us to watch this video together from the Bible Project. And this is a video that we were shown at the Vineyard National Conference back in October that some of us got to go to. And yeah, I thought it was great. It says a lot of things a lot better than I could. So if you guys wouldn't mind getting that started, and we will watch that.
If you were a praying mantis, it would be socially acceptable to devour your mate.
And if you're a honey badger, you have no regard for other animals. You don't care.
If you're a panda with twins, it's normal to abandon one to take care of the other.
But if humans do any of these things, we would call it wrong, unfair, or unjust.
Yeah, why is that? Why do humans care so much about justice?
Well, the Bible has a fascinating response to that question. On page one, humans are set apart from all other creatures as the image of God.
Yeah, God's representatives who rule the world by his definition of good and evil.
And this identity, it's the bedrock of the Bible's view of justice. All humans are equal before God and have the right to be treated with dignity and fairness no matter who you are.
And that would be nice if we all did that. But we know how the world really works.
And the Bible addresses that too. It shows how we are constantly redefining good and evil to our own advantage at the expense of others.
Yeah, self-preservation. And the weaker someone is, the easier it is to take advantage of them.
And so in the biblical story, we see this happening on a personal level, but also in families, and then in communities, and in whole civilizations that create injustice, especially towards the vulnerable. But the story doesn't end there. Out of this whole mess, God chose a man named Abraham to start a new kind of family. Specifically, Abraham was to teach his family to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice.
Yeah, doing righteousness, that's a Bible word I don't really use. But what comes to mind is being a good person.
But what does that even mean, being good? The biblical Hebrew word for righteousness is tzedakah, and it's more specific. It's an ethical standard that refers to right relationships between people. It's about treating others as the image of God.
With the God-given dignity they deserve.
And this word justice, it's the Hebrew word mishpat. It can refer to retributive justice.
Like if I steal something, I pay the consequences.
Exactly. Yet most often in the Bible, mishpat refers to restorative justice. It means going a step further, actually seeking out vulnerable people who are being taken advantage of and helping them.
Yeah, some people call this charity.
But mishpat involves way more. It means taking steps to advocate for the vulnerable and changing social structures to prevent injustice.
So justice and righteousness are about a radical, selfless way of life.
Yeah, and you find this idea all over the Bible. Like here, in the book of Proverbs, what does it mean to bring about just righteousness?
Open your mouth for those who can't speak for themselves.
And what do these words mean for the prophets, like Jeremiah?
Rescue the disadvantaged, and don't tolerate oppression or violence against the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow.
And like here, look in the book of Psalms.
The Lord God upholds justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, and sets the prisoner free. But he thwarts the way of the wicked. Whoa, he thwarts the wicked?
Yeah, in Hebrew, the word wicked is rasha. It means guilty or in the wrong. It refers to someone who mistreats another human, ignoring their dignity as an image of God.
So justice and righteousness is a big deal to God.
Yes, it's what Abraham's family, the Israelites, were to be all about. They ended up as immigrant slaves, being oppressed unjustly in Egypt. And so God confronted Egypt's evil, declaring them to be rasha, guilty of injustice. And so he rescued Israel. But the tragic irony of the Old Testament story is that these redeemed people went on to commit the same acts of injustice against the vulnerable. And so God sent prophets who declared Israel guilty.
But they weren't the only ones. There's injustice everywhere.
Yeah, some people actively perpetrate injustice. Others receive benefits or privileges from unjust social structures they take for granted. And sadly, history has shown that when the oppressed gain power, they often become oppressors themselves.
So we all participate in injustice, actively or passively, even unintentionally. We're all the guilty ones.
And so this is the surprising message of the biblical story. God's response to humanity's legacy of injustice is to give us a gift, the life of Jesus.
In injustice, actively or passively, even unintentionally, we're all the guilty ones.
And so this is the surprising message of the biblical story. God's response to humanity's legacy of injustice is to give us a gift, the life of Jesus. He did righteousness and justice, and yet he died on behalf of the guilty. But then God declared Jesus to be the righteous one when he rose from the dead. And so now Jesus offers his life to the guilty so that they too can be declared righteous before God, not because of anything they've done, but because of what Jesus did for them.
The earliest followers of Jesus experienced this righteousness from God, not just as a new status, but as a power that changed their lives and compelled them to act in surprising new ways.
Yeah, if God declared someone righteous when they didn't deserve it, the only reasonable response is to go and seek righteousness and justice for others.
This is a radical way of life, and it's not always convenient or easy. It's courageously making other people's problems my problems.
This is what Jesus meant by loving your neighbor as yourself. It's about a lifetime commitment fueled by the words of the ancient prophet Micah. God has told you, humans, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Is to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
All right, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence right now. And Lord, we just want to thank you so much, first of all, for just what was said there, Lord, that even though we were undeserving, even though we were guilty, Lord, that you came and offered us a path. You came and gave us your righteousness, Lord. And so we thank you for that. And Lord, just this morning as we starting on this series, and as we consider some things that might feel at times a bit heavy, Lord, I pray, Jesus, that you would actually set our hearts at ease, at peace. Lord, that you would help us to be able to settle into a place where we can really receive from you what you have. So would you just come right now, Lord? Would you empower my words, Lord? And would you help us to just be in a place where we can take in all that you have for us, Lord? And we just thank you for your generosity for us, for your provision for us, Lord. And we just ask that you'd help us to use those things for your kingdom, for your work, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, there we go. If you would like to give to the to Vineyard, you can go to vcclife.org/give up there. That was not a planned insert of the slide into the middle of the video, but, you know, but we can go there anyways. All right, so I'm going to start out this morning, and if we could go to my, there we go, thank you. I'm going to start out this morning by actually winding the clock back a few weeks. So you might recall, if you were around, that we asked you guys to take a quick survey. And you guys did amazing. We got an incredible number. I think we got like over 75 responses to our survey, which is quite quite a spectacular percentage. And I'll always remember this one because I think it was the first time that we used a fancy QR code, thanks to Lindsay Tomac, whoever she is. So that worked out great. You guys did the survey. So I wanted to just start out by revisiting that and just kind of talking through some of the responses there. And maybe that'll help us out as we, you know, I don't know. I feel like this is just kind of a family meeting, right? Like this is a time for us to be able to just chat about where we're at, where we might be going, and where Jesus has taken us. So the question, the first question, and this is the only one we'll cover, was when I hear about, and I've shortened it to the poor here, but the question was, when I hear people talk about the poor or compassion and justice ministries, and then dot, 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 and there were six options, and you could click more than one if you wanted to, and many people did, okay? And so here's how kind of it lined out, and that top one there said, I feel confused because I'm not sure what that means, right? And so about 5% of you were brave enough to acknowledge that that might be the case, right? I think a lot of us actually feel like, oh yeah, no, I think I know what that is. But if you're anything like me, when you start to actually dive into things a little bit more, you start to realize, well, there might be some things in there that I actually didn't understand so well, right? Like I thought on a high level, I kind of get what this is about. But once you start asking some questions, especially about a topic like compassion and justice, things start to get complicated in a hurry, right? And so that's totally cool that we feel confusion. You might feel like you weren't confused, and as we go through the series, maybe you get confused. That is totally okay. A lot of times, even just the terms that we use and what they mean, I mean, there's kind of a broad range of interpretation for things, right? So that is certainly one option on how we might feel. The second one was, I feel disinterested. I feel disinterested because I'm just really not drawn to this area, right? You may think it's important on a big sense, but on a big scale, but for you personally, right? Maybe it's just like, I don't know if that's really like my passion or my gifting. I mean, I see these other people who are really, really good at that, but I don't know about for me if that's really the case or not, right? And so that's totally an honest answer as well. And all that I would ask if you feel that way, and sometimes I feel that way, is just to keep your heart and your mind open to what Jesus would have to say, right? The next one was, I am reluctant to engage because of past experiences. Okay, and this is actually, this is something that you, again, will start to encounter pretty quickly when you dive into issues of compassion and justice and of the poor. So for myself, I know, you know, I'm very, very, very far from being where I think the Lord is leading me in this area. But I have walked down some paths along the way and trying to follow Jesus into some spaces. And I can tell you, there has been some pretty interesting experiences that I've had. They've not always been positive, for sure. I've been left at times feeling really, really awkward, you know, at the very least. Very often feeling like, what am I even doing? Like, does this matter? Does this make any difference? You know, Lord, here I am, send someone else, right? Like, that's like the kind of feeling that I get a lot of times. And so a lot of times those experiences, I mean, we carry those things with us into, you know, everywhere that we head in the future. And so that's important. It's important to kind of recognize that sometimes there's past experiences that are there and that we might need to recognize those things. Here's another one. And this was definitely, as you can see on the chart, this was probably the highest of the responses. It says, I'm excited to learn how to be part of the work God is doing. So this was just really, of course, encouraging to us, right? We sent this out. We didn't know how this would look. But it does seem like the majority of us are in a place where we're like, you know what, God, I think I'm ready for more. I think I'm ready to learn more. I think I'm ready to be in another spot. And it's okay if that's not where you are, but I think a lot of what we've been sensing on leadership, you know, this Gospel with the Poor, which is a booklet that Vineyard published, and I'll talk more about that at the end, it came out a few years ago, and it's been on our radar, you know, for a little while here. And you know, every time we kind of talked about, you know, hey, should we try to do this or use this in some way, just didn't really kind of get the feel that that was what the Spirit was doing at that moment until now. And for whatever reason, that just this feels like a moment for us where the Lord would want to engage us in being able to learn more. And so it's cool to see that a lot of you guys are starting the day feeling the same way. That's really awesome. The next one here was, I would love to do more, but my life is really full, right? I would love to do more, but my life is so full. And, you know, this could mean a lot of different things. It could mean exactly that. There could also be just kind of some twinges of maybe guilt in there, right? Or like, oh gosh, you know, I really wish that my life was different. And, you know, and I just feel like the Lord will want to speak into that. One of the things we'll talk about a lot is the idea of, you know, how God wants compassion and justice to become interwoven with our lives, to become integrated with our lives in a way that it doesn't feel so separate and different, and that maybe it doesn't feel so much like you can't get to it because your life is full, right? And then the last one is just that some folks here, about 20%, if you guys feel good about what God already has me doing, and I'm so grateful for that as well, right? Like this is, in a lot of ways, this is like the goal. We want to be in a place where we've talked with God, we've dialogued with Jesus on this, the Holy Spirit has led us to different places, and we feel a peace about where God has us. Look, you can't be everywhere all at the same time, right? You can't do everything all at the same time. You've got to be able to have a great shepherd, as we talked about the last 4 weeks, to be able to lead us in this and every other area. And so if you're in a spot where you feel good about that, that's awesome. There are so many of you guys I'm so grateful for. There are many of you in this room and watching online who you guys are way, way ahead of me in your understanding and your practice of compassion and justice, and I'm so grateful for that. So that's kind of where we're at. This is kind of where we start the day as we go into the series. And you know, as I was thinking about, well, so where should we be going with this? How should we kind of kick this off? What I felt like is that this morning what I want to talk mainly about is God's heart for us. God's heart for us. And so it's really important what I've realized in kind of thinking about this space over the last couple of months, and especially the last week or two here, is that our approach is really, really important. Our approach to this topic is really, really important. And I don't know about you, but if you've, at least for me, when I've heard people come up on a stage like this and talk about issues of compassion and justice, most of the time you're hearing from people who are like I said, like really far ahead of where I am anyways, right? And they're people who are really sold out to the causes that they're part of, and they're really passionate about what they're doing, and they're amazing people most of the time, right? And I'm here to tell you that I am not that person. So, you know, and they most of the time they don't intend for this to come across, but the way that I end up feeling about it is I end up just feeling like, wow, that was just like a really big guilt trip. Right, like everything that just came at me just makes me feel like I'm a worm, and why am I not doing other things with my life? And you know, I just feel bad about myself at the end of the day. And again, it's not usually because that's what anyone's trying to say. It's like, you know, sort of the other part of being inspired is sometimes you feel also uninspired, right? And so. I feel like actually the Lord would want us to approach things a little bit differently during this season that we're in here. And so the way that we're going to do that is, at least for this morning, what we'll talk about is one thing to sort of put on the shelf, to put on hold, okay? And then two things to keep at the top of your mind, okay? Two things to keep at the top of your mind. And so if you're the note-taking type, so that's the whole teaching we're just gonna fill out from there, okay? So one thing to put on the shelf, and that thing is results and what your impact is, okay? And I say put it on the shelf, right? Because it's not that that's not important. I mean, obviously that's important, right? We need to pay attention to the impact of what our actions are, obviously, okay? But what I mean by that is that a lot of times that's actually where we start. We start the day thinking about, well, I mean, just the phrase, I want to make a difference, right? I'm doing something because I want to make a difference. That's where we start the day a lot of times. A lot of times we start with this idea, you know, and I don't know where it comes from. I don't know how much of it is cultural or maybe it's just built into us as humans in general, right? But we want to have an impact. We want to matter. We want what we do to matter. And you know, that's actually good. That's okay. But that gets us in a lot of trouble sometimes when that's the place where we start, right? And so I think God actually wants us to maybe start in a different place. And to kind of talk about that a little bit, if you got your Bibles, your phones, I want you to turn to Galatians 2. And I'll put this up on the screen too. We'll go through a couple different passages this morning. Galatians 2 is where the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the churches. And in Galatians 1, he's sort of done this whole long recap of his own personal journey from being, as most of you recall, from being this very, very effective, right, very impactful, results-driven persecutor of Christians. Someone who was really, really great at murdering and imprisoning Christians, who was zealous for his cause, who was doing amazing things in the totally wrong direction until Jesus meets him on the road of to Damascus, and completely, in the most dramatic and amazing way, he does a 180, right? And so Paul is recounting this and how he has gone from this place of being persecuting the church to actually being zealous for the church, for the gospel, for Jesus. And he's been preaching the gospel to all these other places and all these other people that the gospel hadn't gone before yet. And so he comes in Galatians 2 back to the church elders in Jerusalem. And it says this, starting in verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem and presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. He's basically, this is actually a pretty remarkable thing that he does, right? He wants to check himself and make sure that what he's been telling people is aligned with what the rest of the body of Christ and what the rest of the apostles have been saying. This is a lot of humility, really. And so James and Cephas, which is Peter, and John, those esteemed pillars, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. And they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Okay, so this is kind of like just this passing thing, but this is sort of this really seminal moment in the history of the church, right? Because, you know, back in Acts 10, if you remember Peter, the apostle, he went to the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile. He was a non-Jew, okay? And they realize, much to everyone's surprise, that it turns out the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God is actually not just for the Jewish people. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. It's for the Gentiles as well. And it was just this huge revelation. They had no idea. And it was amazing. But the thing about that was they didn't really do a whole lot with that. I mean, they knew that that was true, but mostly, the apostles at that point just continued to stay in Jerusalem. They stayed with the people that had been around, their own culture, their own families. And so that's what they were going along doing. And it took someone else, an outsider named Paul, to really actually take the message of the kingdom out into the broader world. And so Paul's coming to them, and the church recognizes, man, okay, this guy is one of us. He gets it, and we're going to bless him. We're going to support him, and this is a big thing. This is part of the reason why we can gather here today in America is because this happens, right? And so, at this seminal moment in the history of the church, okay, there could be all sorts of things that are said, but this is the thing that they say. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. The very thing I had been eager to do all along. Now just think about that for a second, right? I mean, this is this critical juncture. They're launching Paul into far-flung places. I mean, they could have told him just about anything and it would have been right, right? They could have talked about strategy. Hey, Paul, come back to us when you've planted 10 churches in 10 cities in 5 years or something, right? They could have talked about, hey, make sure you know that you're right on this doctrine and this doctrine. I mean, one of the things that Paul was really asking them about was this doctrine of circumcision, and he had been preaching freedom on that, and he wanted to make sure they were okay with that, right? I mean, they could have had a whole other long list of things to talk to Paul about, to say, hey, remember to do this, or remember to say this, and all that, right? They don't go to any of those places. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that he had already wanted to do. And so I bring that up because actually what I wanted to highlight is this word, oops, remember, to remember the poor. Right? Because what they also don't say is, hey, Paul, when you go out there, we want you to make sure that you actually solve poverty everywhere that you go. You make sure you do that, right? You know, make sure that when you go and you're starting your ministry that it's got this huge impact and you know, all these people are going to see how great Christians are, and you know, because we just solve all these problems and stuff, right? They don't say it that way. They say, remember the poor, right? And I think that's really important. I think that's like a huge thing for us to kind of take in, is that what the Christians of that day understood, I think, much better than us, right? Because we've all just been told that we can make this huge difference all the time, and we start the day that day. But they didn't have any illusions of grandeur, okay? They really didn't. But they did want to remember the poor. So I would say for us, to set aside results and impact, for one thing, so that success doesn't become unhealthy, right? Like, one of the worst things that can happen sometimes is that something that you try actually works, and you start to get a big head about it, right? You start to think, well, this is because of me, because of what I did, because of my great strategy or something. That's not so great, you know? And the other thing that happens is that you start to get this savior and saved dichotomy between you and the people that you are trying to help, right? And that is also not a great thing. So that's not great. But also, it's important to set those things aside because, you know, we don't want success, the idea of needing success, we don't want that actually to keep us from doing anything at all, right? And this is really where, for me, this is my story mostly, right? As I set out and I look at a situation or I look at a person that I meet, and I say, man, you know, I got no idea what I could possibly do to help you in any way, shape, or form, you know? I really don't. I have no idea how I could have an impact at all. And because I conclude that I couldn't have an impact, we'll just say, well, I'm not going to, right? I mean, how many of you guys, it's like, you don't want to start things that you're not going to be good at? Is that anybody else in here, right? I'm absolutely that way. I don't want to do something unless I know I'm going to succeed. And if I can't, then I probably won't start at all, right? But I don't think that's what Jesus wants for us, right? So we want to put results and impact on the shelf for a little while. There'll be time to get back to that, all right? So that's one thing to put on the shelf. Let me just talk about two things to keep top of mind. It's really just the first one that we'll focus on, and that's this, right? The title of the message, God's Heart for us. I want to start there. I want to start about in a place where we can recognize that God loves us and he wants us to be engaged with him for our good because he has a huge heart for us. And so let's go to Mark 10 here. It's our second passage. This is a passage where Jesus has just come off of being with children and saying that the children are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And right on the heels of that, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him. And it's a man that from the other gospels we know is described as a rich young ruler, okay, an important dude. A man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And you know the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother, right? So we could unpack this passage for a long time for a lot of different purposes. I can't do that now, unfortunately. I really want to. But this is an incredible answer from Jesus. And what this young man says back to him is, teacher, all these things I've kept since I was a boy, right? Now, if he already knows this, if he already knows all the commandments and he thinks he's kept them all, right? It's like, why is he there in the first place? Right? There's something else he's looking for, right? He knows there's something unsettled in him that needs to be addressed. And so Jesus is going to address that. And I love what it says, especially in Mark's version. It says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. All right, and so this is a story that probably many of you have heard before. There's a lot of things that we could say about this. There's arguments about exactly what does that mean for us. You know, I mean, is everybody supposed to sell everything they have and give to the poor? There's a lot of different directions we could go with this. But for our purposes this morning, right, I just want to point out again, he goes to Jesus for a reason, right? He's looking for something. And what happens is that Jesus gives him the one answer, right? He shows him something about himself that he just cannot let go, right? He can't let go of it. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words, and Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Okay? And by the way, I think it means just that. Right? Some people have tried to interpret that like more complicated than that. I think Jesus is just saying, yeah, it's as ridiculous as it is for a camel, which is like the largest beast of burden that they had back in those days, to go through an iron needle than it is for someone who's rich or someone who's trusting their wealth to be able to enter the kingdom of God. And again, the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, thankfully, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. All right. So what Jesus is pointing out in this passage to this man, right, is really that the gospel is really, really a hard thing for the rich, right? The gospel is actually for the poor, and in fact, if we remember back in, for example, in Luke 4, right, when Jesus first hits the scene, what does he say? We actually talked about it. We had a whole series on this, the purpose of Jesus, about a year ago. Jesus' mission, right? He says to them, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And he goes on to say, you know, to proclaim freedom of prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, right? He says, I'm here to preach good news to the poor, right? And then again, in Luke 7, later, when John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus and they say, hey, are you the one that we should be looking for? Or should we look for someone else? And Jesus answers them, hey, I'm doing all these things. I'm healing the sick. I'm doing all these things. And I'm preaching good news to the poor, right? That's what he says over and over. As he's asked that, he says, I'm the good news that I bring is for the poor. And I think really, especially in light of this story, I think what I would say about that is that, look, there is no gospel for the rich. There's no gospel for the rich. There's only a gospel for the poor. And don't get me wrong, I mean, there's good news for the rich, good news for the rich all the time, right? Even when there's bad news, there's good news for the rich. Right? Like, I mean, even in crises and things that happen in the world, it's like every time that happens, the rich still get richer. I've gotten richer during COVID, okay? I'll just admit that. There's always good news for the rich, but it's not the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ is for the poor. It's for the people who understand and who can grasp, at least on some level, their poverty and their brokenness, on their neediness, and how just totally desperate we would be without Jesus. That is who the gospel is for. And so this is about God's heart for us, for God to, as we walk alongside people who maybe have less than us or who look different than us, God's heart for us is to be able to like grasp that more and more, is that, man, I was poor. I am poor. I am broken. And I need Jesus desperately, just like everybody else does. It's that evening of the playing field that you saw in the video, right? That we're all coming to the cross on equal footing, aren't we? I won't go through the last part there in Mark 10, but this is about God's heart for us, is to first of all, to truly accept the gospel for ourselves. And then secondly, to live in the rich and satisfying life that he wants us to live, right? And this is just so incredible to me, you know? I mean, God could compel us to do all sorts of things, right? He could force us to do whatever he wants to do. But that is almost always not the approach that he takes. Almost always he comes alongside us and he woos us and he tries to sweep us up into his story and bring us to a place where we can embrace what he wants for us willingly and with full hearts. And so so what I want to look at real quick here is Isaiah 58. This is, again, an incredible passage. This is in the post-exilic period for the Jews. As they're coming back, it's a period that's just set up for turmoil and for conflict between rich and poor, between people who had been there and people who were coming back. And here's what God says to them through Isaiah. He says, "Declare to my people their rebellion, to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions. They seem eager for God to come near. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed?" And actually, I really like this, right? The Jewish people, they're actually being pretty honest with God. They're like, "Hey, this is where we're at. I thought that you were going to do these other things if we did X, Y, and Z." And the Lord is so gracious. And it sounds harsh, but I think it's actually completely merciful that God comes and specifically addresses exactly what is going on inside of their hearts and their minds. And this is what he says. "Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe them, and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood." Right? So God comes in and addresses the core issue that they're having here. And it's all about how they view compassion and justice and what they're doing in their lives, right? For the most part. But here's the thing, right? He doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just say, "Hey, you guys need a good beating about this, right? You need to be able to get on board. You need to change your ways." What he says next is incredible. He says, "Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear, and then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always, and he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and he will strengthen your frame." And I love this part. "You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." Doesn't that sound amazing? Your people, and this verse here is specific to their context, what they're trying to do in Jerusalem after they came back from Babylon. "Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings." In other words, the things that you've set out to do, the things that I've set you out to do, you will actually be able to fulfill those things as you do this. So do you hear that? God's drawing them into this. He's not just beating them over the head with it. He's actually saying, no, this is what's good for you. My heart for you is to be like a well-watered garden. My heart for you is that is to be your protector, to come and save you in your time of need. This is what I want for you. This is what I want for you. God's heart for us is incredible. And the thing about this, if you go through verse after verse in Scripture, looking at, I think I mentioned at some point, there's over 2,000 verses that deal with poverty in the Bible. And so many of them actually head in this exact direction, saying that there's blessing for us when we exercise compassion and justice, when we remember the poor, that his heart is for that for us, right? And so that's so good. I love that. And so let's keep that on top of mind, right? Let's start there. Let's remember that what God wants for our own good. And then the other thing I'll just mention real briefly is this kind of crazy concept. We'll talk more about it in 2 weeks, but is that compassion and justice is actually about ministering to God also. And I'm just going to use one verse real quick. In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about Matthew 25, and this will become explicit. But in Proverbs 19:17, there's this great verse that says, and this would be a great one to remember, to memorize. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they've done. So the second part of that verse, just like we were saying, like once again, God is inviting, is drawing us, is giving us incentive, right? But it's that first part. Whoever is kind to the Lord lends, or kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Right. When you're doing these things, you're actually not just doing them to or for the people that are in front of you. It's actually to the Lord, like as if it's God, as if it's Jesus, as he'll say in Matthew 25 himself. And so I can't camp on this too long, but I've started playing around with this in my own life here recently as I've been thinking about this. And I got to tell you, boy, it changes some things. It changes some things about when you look at someone who's on the street or when you think about helping some ministry or any of a number of situations that we might encounter. This actually changes things if you look and you see, oh, this is Jesus that I'm doing this to, right? It changes that relationship, which is really what we ultimately want, and we'll talk a lot more going forward because it's about Jesus. So I'm going to wrap up here and say this. So this is where we're going, okay? So we're just going to get kind of practical what's happening. Return to the announcements portion of the teaching here. So there's a booklet, right, as I mentioned, and there's physical copies of it out at both of the entrances, and I'd invite you to pick up a copy if you're here in the building on your way out. They cost a little bit of money, so don't just take it and, like, throw it in the garbage, okay? Take it and have it in your house. Maybe try your best to go through it, use it, or maybe just have it around, and maybe the Lord will lead you to pick it up at some later date. That's okay, too. You don't have to, like, make some big commitment by taking a booklet. We want you to have it, okay? If you're online, or if you just prefer to have it electronically, we'll have it available at our website, vcclife.org. That'll be downloadable by PDF as well. And so we're going to use this booklet just for our own personal devotions and kind of going through, dialoguing with Jesus. It'll be kind of a baseline for us as we go through the sermon series. And it'll also be a bit of a guide for us. We're going to have two new small groups that are going to start up during this time, during the series. One on Saturday mornings, which will actually be at my house, as it turns out, and one on Monday evenings at the lovely Dunlap House led by Tanya. And so we'd invite you to consider maybe participating in one of those, or some of your own small groups that you're in, maybe also doing different versions or tying into it in different ways. The idea would really just be to create some space, right, to be able to talk about what God might be doing during this time for us. And then we're also going to have a few other opportunities that we're still formulating, but there'll be a couple of other opportunities as well to kind of engage on a sort of on a whole church basis. And we'll tell you about more about those when we know more about those. How about that, right? But that's an opportunity. And so where we're headed is this, right? I've said it before. We just want to sit. We want to use this time. This isn't about, we don't have some big agenda for you guys, okay? And I actually really want you to hear that. Look, there's a whole lot of talk out in the rest of the world about, you know, justice and about what's fair and what's right, right? I mean, there's all sorts of political divides over all sorts of different issues. I don't want you guys to ever hear anything we say from up here as being aligned with some version of what somebody is saying outside of the church. We want to be coming from a place where God is bringing those things up from Scripture, from the Holy Spirit for us. We don't tie into the things that the world tells us, even if they sound good. Okay, can I just say that? So we want to use this space to not jump forward into a whole bunch of solutions, but to sit with Jesus and to be honest and to just listen, right? Listen to each other, listen to the Holy Spirit. And then we want to move towards integration. This is really the goal. We want to see God be able to speak to us, that Jesus as a shepherd would be able to teach us how to love more and more in these ways that he's called us, right? For our own good, all right? So let me get the worship team back up here. And so here's just a really simple invitation. Sorry, I should have brought you guys up slightly earlier. but here's just a really simple invitation to bring it back to the end of that video there, right? Micah 6:8. And so this is what we want you to pray. This will kind of tie us together. We'll remind you of this throughout the series. It's just be able to pray this together, right? Lord, teach me, show me, right? Demonstrate to me, show it to me, help me, empower me, right? Give me the motivation, give me the heart that you want me to have in order to be able to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you.